I tell you, it doesn't get any better than that, seeing young people use their talents and gifts for the glory of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Ms. Van Hoff, for organizing it. She's not one of the kids. I just want you to know that. Praise the Lord. But I thank for her organizing and getting those kids to sing. All right, we've got our whole teachers here, Ms. Van Hall, Edith's back, and Pastor Josh. So all the kids that would like to go out during this time, if you want to head out with them, you'll enjoy your time and learn from your perspective, from their perspective, on your level. But the rest of us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul's a unique writer, and I want to give you the insight to Paul here, because I've told you this many times, if you just read this to read it through, and you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's, well, okay, you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, but if you see what Paul's trying to accomplish and what Paul's trying to say, it is absolutely tremendous, this letter. Now, this is the letter he wrote back to the Thessalonians. And we looked at last week, in verses like 9 through like 12, he talked about loving them as a mother loves a child. That's the love he demonstrated, the gentleness that a mother would give to a child. But he also ended that passage by talking about how a father would love a child and give him direction and set an example for him. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas and Timothy did in the verses last week. But now we come to verses 13 through 16. And again, we won't get through it this week. It'll be a two-part series, and I'm sorry for that, but there's just so much that I gathered. But Paul begins to contrast. Really, he's contrasting, ultimately, the Thessalonians with the Jews. He's comparing the Jews to the Thessalonians and how this church grew and how the Jews didn't. How this church became vibrant for Christ and how the Jews didn't and end up, he contrasts them, and it's a neat way in which he does it. And so by way of introduction, the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation really has a bittersweet reality. It really does. One finds sweetness in contemplating the wonders and glories of eternal life that awaits you, believe, when you get to heaven. It's so sweet. But in contrast to that, we can find bitterness in the endless shame and the punishment of eternal damnation awaits those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. So even salvation has a contrast. It is either awesome or it's awful. It's heaven or it's hell. That's what Paul in his writings does this quite often. Again, the contrast is never more striking than in one who compares people who have the most limited spiritual opportunity to people who've squandered a great spiritual opportunity and privilege. And throughout history, the Jews have amplified that reality, which illustrates the ultimate tragedy of them rejecting Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, you have the Thessalonians with limited opportunity that they believe God's truth and only a brief initial exposure to it. And the striking contrast is the object of Paul's focus in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. He gives us the difference between a people to be glad for, the believing Thessalonians, and honestly, a people to be sad for, the unbelieving Jews. For just in a matter of a short time, the Thessalonians readily chose the blessings of obedience to the gospel, whereof that after centuries of revelation from God, being God's chosen people, the Jews stubbornly chose to the cursing result from disobedience of the gospel. If you remember this in the teaching when Joshua was ready in the Old Testament to go into the promised land, he took Israel and he divided and he put them on, and there were two mountains there, and I forget the names of the mountains, but there were two mountains, and one was the mountain represented the blessing of God. One was the mountain that represented the curse of God. And he took a big stone and put it in front of, and he wrote out the law right in front of him. I don't know how they did it, but they wrote out in stone the law that was before them. And Joshua said to Israel, if you'll keep the law, here's the law, if you'll keep the law, then you choose the mountain of blessing. But if you choose not to keep the law, you choose the mountain of cursing, where you're going to receive God's curse instead of his blessing. And the choice is yours. And that's a little bit what Paul is going back and he's contrasting here. A people to be glad for is what we're going to look at today. That was the Thessalonians. And so I entitled the message, A People to be Glad For. But next week, guess what? The title is going to be A People to be Sad For. That was the Jews. So let's take a look for this week at the Thessalonians, A People to be Glad For. For Paul said in verse 13, this is how he started, for this cause, or for this reason. That's what that cause. He's saying, for this reason, I thank God without ceasing for you. I'm paraphrasing a little, but that's what he said. For this reason, I'm thanking God for you. Well, what's the reason that Paul's thanking God? Well, Paul knew that he had ministered only a short time in Thessalonica when he saw miraculous results from his preaching. Yet Paul was concerned for the Thessalonians' faith might have been faltering, because remember, Paul, after 3 months, had to leave. So he's thankful. He's thankful. He's saying, I'm thankful that you accepted the gospel and everything. Then he had to leave. And this is why he wrote the letter, this letter, because he was concerned that after he left, the persecution didn't stop. And not only did Paul leave, but Silas and Timothy left as well. And it left that church without a leading man, without a pastor, so to speak. I mean, this was a first generation Christians. They didn't know that much. The only thing they knew about the Bible was in the 3 months what Timothy and Silas and Paul had taught them, the principles from God's word. And so Paul was a little concerned that when he left, and we're going to talk about probably next week why he ended up leaving ultimately, because I think I found the answer finally after much research, and it wasn't just because of the persecution, because you know Paul, he didn't run from persecution. When they told him not to go to Jerusalem, not to go to Rome to preach the gospel, he said, "What? I'm not only ready to suffer persecution, I'm ready to die for the sake of Jesus Christ." Paul wasn't afraid of persecution, but he ended up leaving. And I think I've discovered the reason why after a lot of research. But he got concerned about them. And so he sent Timothy back. Now, they'd been gone for a short period of time, but he was concerned about them. So he sent Timothy back to check on the church's progress. And you'd find that, and I don't have time to turn there. We'll get to there in a couple weeks. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, when Timothy reported back. So he sent Timothy to find out how the church is doing. I don't know why he just didn't go on Facebook. You know, why a simple phone call? Obviously, he couldn't. But it concerned Paul. He was grieved because he loved this people. And so he sent Timothy back. And then when Timothy reported back, this is what he said. He said, for this cause, Paul said, I could no longer forbear. I sent to know your faith. He said, I sent Timothy to know your well-being, lest by some means the tempter may have tempted you and our labor was in vain. That the tempter, Satan, has come in and put a wedge in between you and God, and all we preached and all that was done and all that was accomplished would be in vain. But I love it in verse 6. But when Timothy came from you unto us, so Timothy went, saw, and came back to Paul and Silas, and he brought good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you. I mean, Paul was just shouting glory, hallelujah. That's why he said, for this reason, I give thanks. I mean, he was so concerned that they'd fallen away and they had went the way of the world, and then the Satan had drove some wedges in there, and the persecution had gotten to them. Paul was so consumed with that, but when Timothy came back and gave the good report of their faith, that they're holding by the stuff, they're holding to the principles of God. They're doing exactly what we asked them to do and what the Word of God teaches them to do. Paul just became ecstatic, and he said, for this reason, I thank God without ceasing. That's what Paul says, and he had a hallelujah fit. And without ceasing, he thanked God for them. Paul was so excited. And so that's where I entitled this, A Reason to Be Happy For. And he then proceeds in verses 13 and 14 to give us three reasons why he was so happy. A reason for Paul to be happy for them. And it'd be a reason for Paul to be happy with us today, or Christ to be happy with us today. And so let me give you those three reasons real quickly. For this cause I give thanks, for this reason, without ceasing, because, now here's the first reason, they received the word of God. Because when you received the word of God, which he heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. See, this is what Paul, the first reason he said, I'm happy for you because you received the word of God, but it's more than that. They were open, receptive to listening to the preaching of Paul and Silas and Timothy. But here's what I want you to see. They not only heard the word of God in their minds, but they put it in their hearts. I believe so many people today may hear the word of God. They know about heaven. They want to go to heaven. But it doesn't sink down into their heart. They don't apply the truth to their heart. Maybe some of you heard me say this. There's going to be a great number of people who miss heaven by 12 inches. You say, Pastor, by 12 inches, what does that mean? It means it didn't go from their head to their heart. And they're going to miss heaven by 12 inches. It didn't become truth to them. Oh, they could tell you what it said. They could tell you there's a heaven. They could tell you there's a God. But it didn't captivate them. It never got to their heart. And he said, that's the reason I'm glad for the Thessalonians, because not only did it go into their heads, it went into their heart. They had a head knowledge and a heart change as well. And the word of God is, and that Paul says, when it gets into your heart, know this, that the word of God is superior to the words of men, which the Thessalonians probably were accustomed to hearing. See, this city was full of false philosophers, false teachers, religious teachers. Oh, they didn't lack for false teaching and false prophets. You know, it's them being in Thessalonica and heard a wide range of human wisdom and rhetoric. But in contrast to all that teaching, when they heard the preaching of Paul and Silas of Timothy, they accepted it as the true message of God. And unlike the word of men, the word of God is not empty and powerless. And that's why he said this. He said, it's not as the word of men, but it's as you've accepted it as truth, the word of God, which worketh, effectually worketh in you that believe. I love this thought. He said, because it's in your heart, God's doing a work in your life. God is doing some special things. I call it, God is doing the God thing that only God can do. The world doesn't see that. The world doesn't understand that. But when you get God in your heart, when you get the truth of God in your heart, you will effectually see the working of God in your life. See, the God's word always performs. Let me go back a little. It's productive on a supernatural level. That's what Paul, that word effectually worketh means it's something that God does, not man does. Because not man's not capable of it. God's word will always perform its purpose in the lives of all true believers. I mean, when God's word gets in your heart, that's where you can see the God thing. Now, I'm not saying you do it all the time. We've had the privilege in this church of seeing the God thing more than any other church I've ever been in. There's a man sitting right there, Tom Bunce. He shouldn't be alive today. Because when I went with the nurses, they said, well, Pastor, nobody's ever survived COVID that went on the ventilator. We haven't had anybody that's ever survived. I said, what are his chances of living? They said 5%. But Tom wasn't worried. An angel came to him and just simply said, I'm not done with you yet. Boy, that's a God thing, folks. That's something only God can do. And we've seen it time and time and time again, because I think the majority of people in this church have not just heard the word of God, they put it in their heart. And when it's in your heart and you know you're saved, you know God is alive and God is well, you'll see the effectual working of God in your life and around you. You know, I love the story. And I'm gonna butcher it, but I'm gonna tell you it anyway. You know, my wife shared this with me from, I think it was Sophia. Charlotte and Sophia were praying for them, I think, for 2 years. And they got Batten's disease. There's no cure. It'll take both of their lives. Their ages 4 and 2, or now they're about 2 and 3. And I think it was the youngest one that they ran out of medicine for, and without her medicine, she does awful. Now, these are wonderful Christian people. They have a church that surrounds them. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why does God allow that to happen to their two daughters? And Batten's disease is a disease that only hits young ladies. And it hits them when they're young. They won't live. They're saying they won't live to be over 5 years of age. But I think the youngest one ran out of medicine. It was Saturday, and they couldn't get medicine until Monday night. That's when the next medicine would come out. The bottle was empty, they said. This is a story my wife read to me. Sophia got really anxious and was just getting a little bit out of control. So on Monday morning, Mom didn't know what to do. So she just grabbed that empty bottle, put the syringe or whatever needle in there, and she pulled it out, and it filled up the syringe completely, an empty bottle. And she got to give it. And what she didn't know, Dad had come in earlier and took the syringe and put it in that empty bottle, and he filled up a syringe as well to give to her. Listen to me, folks. You say, that's a God thing. With God, all things are possible. But I don't think we see the God thing as much as we can or much as we would like to, because it stays in our heads. But these Thessalonians, Paul said, I have reason to give. I'm glad for them because it didn't just get in their heads. It got into their hearts. And they're seeing the effectual working of God in their lives, that God thing. And I'm telling you what, I could have testimony after testimony after testimony of folks in this church who love the Lord Jesus Christ have seen the God thing. Something that, it doesn't have to be something miraculous like I hit the floor dead and God brought me back to life. Doesn't have to be that miraculous as Tom. But there's others that have seen the things that have happened in finances and different areas that only God could do. And if we sat back and watched, we'd see God at work. Why? Because it went from your head to your heart. That's what I'm talking about. The Bible works on the behalf of believers in a multitude of ways. It saves you. It sanctifies you. It matures you. It frees you. It perfects you. It counsels you. It builds you up. It reproves you. It corrects you. It ensures your spiritual success. It gives you hope. When that truth goes from the head to the heart, that's when you see the effectual working of God. And Paul said, I am glad for you, Thessalonians. In only a limited time, you got the gospel. And you're holding to the stuff. He said, I'm thrilled with you. Why? Because I'm seeing the effectual working of God in your life. In contrast to the claims of human wisdom, which can produce none of those results, the Thessalonians grew because they savingly believed the message of the cross and put it in their hearts, and they in their belief powerfully affected their daily living. It went from the head to the heart. It became real to them. Maybe you haven't seen the effectual working of God because it's just in your head. You have a head knowledge, but it's got to get to your heart. That's why Paul said, I'm glad for these Thessalonians. I'm glad for them because they have the word of truth, not just in their head, but in their heart. But there's a second reason, real quickly. I just got to give you the next two. The second reason is they honored the saints. Look at verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Jesus Christ. You read that, you're not sure what it's saying, but it's got a tremendous truth. The proof of their complete acceptance of the gospel is that they followed, that word followed could be the same word, they imitated the churches of God, which in Judea are in Jesus Christ. What Paul's saying there, the churches in Judea, they're living for Christ. They're doing a great job. They were the first churches established. And he said, you've become imitators of those churches. Though the Thessalonians had probably never been to any of those churches in Judea, they'd never seen them. Again, they couldn't watch on YouTube and Facebook. They didn't get a weekly report. They had never seen the Judean churches to a pattern which they could follow. Yet the Holy Spirit's sanctification work was making the Thessalonica church a duplicate work of the works that were in Judea. You see, in the first century, Judea was in the Roman province of Palestine. It was the home of the first, I call it the first Baptist Church of Jerusalem. The first church, the first Christian assembly, the Jerusalem church. It began on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people were saved. And during those first few years, following the birth of that church and the church grew, believers founded other local churches in Judea area. And by the time of the Thessalonians' conversion, Paul got to the Thessalonians and gave them to the gospel. There were very many mature assemblies having benefited from the refining persecution that they'd went through. These were now first and second generation Christians. Paul refers to these Judean congregations as the churches of God, which emphasized their divine source was God. They were following God's principles and God's word. The plural indicates the churches at this time were a number of local churches scattered around Judea as individual assemblies of people who are in Christ Jesus, which is true of all genuine churches. The fact that they were following these churches or imitators shows the highest degree of honor they had. Now listen, this is the amazing part. Paul said, I thank God that you're imitators of the Judean churches, yet they've never seen the Judean churches. So how did they know? How did they know what to do? Simply, they took the principles from God's word that Paul and Silas and Timothy and applied them. Can I tell you, that's the truth I want you to understand from this. Listen, you don't have to go to a conference. Don't, because I'm not going to go. Don't send me to a conference to teach me how to grow a church. You want to know how to grow a church? Let's just do what the Bible says. Let's just follow this book. Oh, I know there's some ideas that are out there that you could implement. But I'm telling you, if every church just followed the principles of God's word and applied the principles of God's word when it came to pastor, when it came to deacons, when it comes to organization, when it comes to holiness, when it comes to godliness, if they would just follow the principles of the word of God, you know what? Most of the churches, now they might be different because there's different people and people take on the personality of their pastors. Like this church likes to eat, you take on the personality of your pastor. But you know what? Churches would be pretty much foundationally all the same. But you know what? Somebody gets this idea and this idea. And this is acceptable for this person to be a pastor or this or deacons or this or this. And they go away from God's word and they apply their plans. And that's why today churches are just so different. But we all could be the same if we just took the principles of God's word and applied them. Not exactly the same because there's different personalities. Not exactly the same because there's different ideals. But principally, foundationally, every church could be the same if they just took the principles of the Word of God and applied them. That's what Paul was said. I'm so glad for you Thessalonians because, listen, they didn't have the Bible. Paul was writing part of the Bible to them in this letter. And the second letter hasn't even came. All they had was the principles that him and Silas and Timothy had given them in the 3 months they were with them. And they gave them principles about God's holiness, about living for God, about establishing, about soul winning, about reaching people for Christ, about making a difference. And they took those principles and they applied those principles. And Paul writes back and says, man, I'm so glad for you, because all you have become is an imitator of the churches that are in Judea, the first established churches. Now, their numbers were greater. Somebody has told me they believe in the commentaries I read that that first church of Jerusalem was running about 100,000 people. It was right after Pentecost. We know at Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. And two other times, 4,000 and 5,000 were saved. I mean, great numbers were saved. The only difference was the size. But he said, I'm so glad for you. Because number one, you got the word of God, but you didn't leave it in your head. You put it in your heart. And God is effectually working amongst you. The Bible's real to you. But number two, he said, I'm so glad for you because without having a pastor, without having Timothy or Silas or me there to lead you, you've become an imitator of the churches in Judea. And to imitate someone is to show honor and respect in the greatest of ways. So Paul said, I'm just so happy for you. I can't stop giving God thanks without ceasing for you. Why? Because it got to their heart. Why? Because they became imitators. But thirdly, and I'll just give you this real quickly, they showed great perseverance in suffering. You know, in the end of verse 14, it says, for ye have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. I think that's the truth, and I don't have time to go through my notes. But let me just give it to you. They suffered of their own countrymen. That's what happened in Judea. You know, as Paul went out preaching, was it the Gentiles? I'm sure there were some Gentiles that opposed him, but where does his greatest opposition come from? The Jews, God's chosen people, the ones who should have known God, the ones who should have followed God. Paul's greatest persecution came from the Jews. The Judean church, you know where their greatest persecution came from? The Jews. And the Thessalonians, guess where their greatest persecution came from? The Jews. You know, let me illustrate it. If the world said something about you or about Faith Baptist Church, somebody out in the world that was just ungodly, you know what we'd say? Little they know. That wouldn't bother me too bad. But what about when somebody with our ranks or in Christianity, they criticize you? That hits you differently, folks. That's why I think a lot of Christians are quitting, stepping back. The criticism's not coming in the outside world. The persecution hasn't come yet. It might. But it's coming from other Christians because you don't believe exactly like they believe. And that's hard to handle. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, I am so happy for you. Not just persecution, but your persecution came from your own countrymen. It came from Thessalonians. It came from Jews who were in the synagogue that should know much better. That's where the criticism came. That's where the persecution came. That's where all the problems came. It came from people who should know better. That's what happened to Paul. That's what happened to the churches of Judea. That's what happened all around the world. And that's what happens today. Paul said, I thank God that when you suffered from your own countrymen, if you look back in chapter 1, they rejoiced. They didn't quit. Boy, it would have been so easy after Paul and Silas and Timothy left to just say, waving the white flag, can't take it anymore. You know, I didn't get all this grief when I was in the pagan temples. I didn't get all this criticism when I was in the world. That's what Christians do today. But no. They joyfully, and without any true leadership, they stuck by the stuff. So Paul says, for this reason, for this cause, I thank God without ceasing. I'm so happy for you. Because not only did you get it, did it go to your head, but it went to your heart. And you're seeing the God thing. You're seeing God do the supernatural. But he said, I'm so happy for you. You've applied the principles from God's word. Matter of fact, you're an imitator of the churches that were established in Judea, the first church of Jerusalem. Run over 100,000 people. You become an imitator of it without any leadership, just applying the principles from God's word that we left you. And he said, I'm so happy for you. I'm so happy for you because when the persecution came from your own countrymen, from Jews, you stuck by the stuff. You joyfully accepted it and took it. And Paul said, I'm happy for you. You know, next week, we'll see why he says, I'm sad for the Jews. They're just opposite. Thessalonica had limited exposure. The Jews had centuries and decades of seeing the working of God, seeing the power of God, seeing God bless their nation. And yet they rejected Jesus Christ. And the Thessalonians, they chose to follow him. Paul said, I'm glad for you. You know, I wonder, as I thought through this lesson, would Paul sit back and say, I'm glad for Faith Baptist Church? They got it. It's in their heart. They're seeing the God thing. They're seeing the supernatural. They're seeing God work as only the word of God can, not the word of man. That has no bearing, nothing. But the word of God does. They're imitators of the very first church I established in Judea. And when the griping and complaining and the persecution comes from within the ranks, not without, they just simply stick by the stuff. Would Paul say that I'm glad for Faith Baptist Church? I think he would. But that's up to you. What a truth. What a principle that Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians 2. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I have more notes I could give, but I think you get the message. You need to get it in your heart. Now, I'm not saying if it's in your head, you're automatically not saved, but You're not gonna see the power of God. You're not gonna see that God thing. You're not gonna see the supernatural. You're not gonna see the reproving and the correction because the Spirit of God is not at liberty. It needs to go to your heart. You need to truly believe that Jesus Christ is and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You need to live by faith. The word of God can't just be in your head. It's got to be in your heart. And are you applying the principles from God's word? You could be imitators of the first Judean Christians if you'll just apply the principles from God's word. You don't need special conferences You don't need special teaching. Just take the principles from God's word and put them into practice. And every Christian basically would be the same, foundationally. Not all over the map. Then are you willing to stick by the stuff, even when the persecution or the griping and complaining comes from within? Stay by the stuff. Paul said Thessalonica was a church to be glad for. Is yours a life to be glad for?